What is your ambition? What are you ambitious to achieve with your life? For some of us, our ambitions are still in front of us. We hope to build a nice house. We hope to see our children grow up and be strong. We hope to see our grandchildren grow up and be strong and walking in the ways of the Lord, or having a nice career and themselves building a nice house, or themselves having children, and so on and so on. For some of us, our ambitions are behind us. Maybe we've just been too disappointed, too many frustrations, too much sorrow and sadness, and it's just too hard. Perhaps we're too old, or we think we're too old. People tell us we're past it now. We're too, we don't have the skills, we don't have the strength. Perhaps for some of us, we're living our ambition. Maybe we're quite content, we're living the dream. We've achieved it all. Today's passage and next week is about godly ambition. It's about dreaming big dreams for God and not being too frightened to step out in faith in the power of God to achieve it, such as God enables us. Now, the church in Rome, the church that Paul was writing to, was actually quite a good and healthy church. We learn that from verse 14. Please have a read of verse 14 with me. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, Paul did not create the first Christian church in Rome. We don't know who created that first church. Somebody went to Rome, told people the message about Jesus, and people became Christian. In the book of Acts chapter 2, there are Jewish people from Rome who visited Jerusalem when the first preaching started in by the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So maybe those Jewish people became Christian, went back to Rome and told the message to others. We just don't know. Paul's point here is, well, guys, you're doing all right. You are full of goodness, he says. Basically, they're godly. Now, over the last few weeks, we've seen Paul instructing them about table manners and eating food and so on. But he actually has the luxury of dealing with relatively peripheral issues. They're still vitally important, because those peripheral issues, if left to fester, can lead to a major split in the church. But he doesn't have to deal with, say, sexual immorality, which he has to in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't have to deal with basic problems of understanding about Jesus, like he has to in Galatians. You Roman church, you're basically full of goodness, and he says complete in knowledge. They understood who Jesus is. They understood how he fulfilled the Old Testament. They worshipped him as God. Therefore, they were competent to instruct each other. They basically had good teachers already existing within the church, and so they could get on with living for Jesus in the midst of their Rome itself, with all of its idols and its meat and food and so on and so on. You know what? I can say this of St. Mary's Presbyterian Church. You are all basically full of goodness. You know your scriptures well, and you can teach and lead each other. I boast to my friends and colleagues in ministry that I have 3 elders, all of whom are good preachers, and all of whom have a bash at leading Bible study. Not all churches are like that. Not all Presbyterian or any other denomination. In many churches, the minister feels exhausted and pressured to run around doing everything because nobody else will rise up and have a go. I show off about my church to them, how everybody's game to have a go, and how we have people who lead Bible studies and who lead the women's ministry and the men's ministry, and there's a women's Bible study that Betty leads, and the Sunday school is operating with 3 different teachers and so on, and all of this with only about 40 people in the congregation. Imagine what we'd get up to with 400. So, what do we need a new minister for? Why not just save some money and get on with stuff ourselves? Well, it's actually because of the first half of verse 15. Paul says to the church in Rome, I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. We cannot take for granted what we now have. We need to keep getting reminded of what it means to follow Jesus, reminded of the basics of belief in Jesus, because otherwise we'll slowly drift away. We'll get distracted by other good things. We'll get distracted by basically worldly ambitions. We do want to have a nice house, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we've got to clean up the place and renovate it. Maybe we've had additions to the family or detraction from the family. People have moved out, so we need to renovate the place. We need to get ourselves a good job. We need to learn and do our studies, and perhaps we need to get some outside of school activities, learn our sports and so on, because it looks good. None of these are bad things. I do not expect anybody here to be distracted by bad things. No one here is going to go out and rob a bank or anything like that. The problem is we get distracted by good things. Good things that waste time when we should be focusing on helping each other to live for Jesus and tell the rest of the world about Jesus. If we don't get distracted, and I haven't noticed many of us in danger of getting distracted, very good, keep it up. Keep coming along to Bible studies. Keep coming along to church. Keep coming along to men's breakfasts and women's conferences and so on. That's no small thing. If we don't get distracted, we'll get discouraged. Yesterday, a few of us went to the Spring Festival down at Queen Street St. Mary's. I heard it was really a hard job. People didn't want to talk. They went around the other side as soon as they saw churches, and they went the other side of the street. And some of us went and tried to accost them anyway and walk alongside with them. And, hello, we're from the local churches. Would you like some of our leaflets? Do you have, what do you think about Jesus? Can I ask you the million-dollar question? It was hard work. And it can be, it is discouraging. Nobody loves us. What's the point? Why do we get out there to get our egos beaten about? Because it's God's message. And God has given us the grace, the generosity to be his representatives on earth. That's what verse 15 and 16, the rest of verse 15 and 16, read it with me, second half of 15. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was unique. God specially appointed Paul to be a minister to non-Jews. So in Acts chapter 9, we read the story of God coming, of Jesus coming to him and giving a vision to him. And later on in Acts chapter 9, the person sent to him, whose name I've not forgotten, I really should look it up. He says, I will send you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's job was a priestly duty, giving the Gentiles as an offering to God. So Paul here imagines himself, and we're supposed to imagine him, as taking non-Jews and offering them to God. Remember in Romans chapter 12, we talked about how we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And the whole of this third part of Romans has been about how we give ourselves completely over to God. Paul not only gives himself to God, in giving himself to God, he gives other people to God. People very different to himself. People he used to find obnoxious and annoying. Gentiles, pork-eating, Caesar-worshipping, stadium-going. The Gentiles, gross, they stink. Those kinds of people, Paul's job now is to take them, tell them the message about Jesus, see them become followers of Jesus, and offer them to God. Now, we are not unique quite like Paul. We don't have a Jesus coming to us to give a special commission. But the general principle stands that our part of us offering ourselves to Jesus and to follow Jesus is that we do everything we can without getting distracted or discouraged. We do everything we can to beg and plead the rest of the world to follow Jesus. And that's why we need to stay on target. Have a look at verses 17 to 19. We need to keep focused on what our real job is. Therefore, says Paul, I will glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul was ambitious. He wanted to fulfill the job that God gave him, and to do that, he stayed on target. He wasn't distracted. He reached the whole Roman Empire. Here, these places, here's a map of the Roman Empire at the time of Paul. So, of course, we know where Jerusalem is, down there at the bottom right hand of the map. Now, Illyricum is a region up towards modern-day Croatia and Albania. And so Paul is saying that he has planted churches and told people about Jesus all the way from Jerusalem to modern-day Croatia, which even today would be quite a journey, isn't it? Imagine even just, never mind planes and so on, imagine just catching buses and taxis and so on to travel all that distance. And he did it on foot and by boat. The only time we know of him riding on a horse was when he was a prisoner, and it was after this. Paul's mission was he was completely dedicated to God. Verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Verse 18, what Christ has accomplished through me. Verse 19, the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything he did was by God, for God. Did you notice? It's the triune God. I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God, the Father. Verse 17. Verse 19, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is all over the pages of the whole Bible if we just know to recognize when the writers talk about it. Paul is energized and focused on doing his mission by the triune God. That's why he's unstoppable. That's why he could do all of this in the face of difficulties and persecution and suffering, not distracted. He didn't ever go on holiday and say, oh, I'm sick of this. I think I'll go and be a tent maker again. He was occasionally a tent maker, but that was in order to eat because he had to. He'd never got discouraged. He didn't say, I'm sick of this. I'm going to go put my feet up and just be an Old Testament Jew again because Jews aren't persecuted like Christians are. Paul, the Apostle Paul, focused and empowered by the triune God, was unstoppable. And so, he fulfilled the gospel. He fully proclaimed the gospel. When we go to tell people about Jesus, we mustn't back off on any part of what it means to follow Jesus. You know, it's so difficult to talk to people these days about sin. No one wants to hear about how we reject God and he's angry with us. Let's talk about the lifestyle benefits of following Jesus. Let's talk about community. So you come to church and have a nice bunch of friends. Let's talk about how Jesus heals all of our sorrows and so on. Look, all of that's true, but we need to tell people where it all begins. It begins with acknowledging that we have rejected God, turned away from him. We need to be forgiven, and now living for Jesus is more about the difficulty of living his way in a self-indulgent world. It's about that. It's not about enjoying life. It's not about having all of our dreams fulfilled. We, like Paul, need to tell people the full message about Jesus, copying whatever the consequences of that are. Now, let me make a quick aside about this idea of the full gospel. Some people say that to tell people the full message about Jesus, what I've just talked about, the full message of Jesus includes modern day healing and tongues. Who here has heard of the full gospel church or the full gospel denomination? Full gospel movement. Okay, Damien only has. Here's the statement of faith from the Full Gospel Australia church. You can see the source there from the website. One of their statements of faith is that divine healing for the body was purchased for us by the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, They are picking up on verse 19. Have a look at Romans 15, 19. Paul says, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way through to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So the full gospel church says, okay, they would agree with what I said. We need to tell people everything about Jesus. Well, then they said, why don't you tell people about how miracles and healing can happen today? Isn't that the full gospel? Part of Paul's unique ministry as an apostle was doing miracles. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. So what Paul says in Romans 15 is unique to him. In his job as God's appointed apostle, groundbreaker, and pioneer, he did miracles. Now there are gifts of healing mentioned, which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12. There's some selected verses. Let me read them for you. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now the point here, some people may have a miraculous gift of healing. Praise God. In a similar passage, Paul talks about tongues. But the whole point here is that the Holy Spirit of God may give these gifts to some people some of the time. He doesn't have to give all of these gifts to all people all of the time. That's basically the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And therefore, I think it's badly wrong for the full gospel movement to say that every single church needs to have healing and miracles now, or else you are not a full church, or else you are a true church. I think that's biblically wrong. I think that's sort of theologically wrong, and therefore I think it's quite rude. Okay? If you would like to talk more about that, we'll talk at the question time. As usual, after my talk, we'll have open the floor to questions. The real miracle, the real evidence of the Holy Spirit working, is Gentiles obeying God. That's what Paul says in verse 16. The Holy Spirit makes the Gentiles holy, an offering acceptable to God. That means that non-Jews, okay, pork-eating, formerly idol-worshipping, gladiatorial contest-going, those non-Jews, they want to obey Jesus, the Jewish crucified and risen Messiah. That is weird. Was it last week I boasted that I'm the Sri Lankan-born, Australian, Presbyterian, Church of Scotland guy? I worship the Jewish king, right? Yeah. That obedience can only come from the Holy Spirit. And that is not negotiable. Paul in Romans 6, last year when we looked at Romans 5 to 8, if we worship Jesus, then present your members as the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit. If we really want to see the power of the Holy Spirit, obey Jesus. Conform your life to him. Show the world the power of the Holy Spirit. As we, as a church, as a bunch of people, we live together God's ways, people will see it and they'll say, that's different. Those people are living a healthy life where they're caring for each other and loving their enemies, being kind to me. That's different. That's weird. And we need to tell. Paul has fully proclaimed what we did yesterday is normal for a church and people of God that seek to follow God. In our ordinary life situation, work or school or home or whatever, the rest of the family, we tell people unashamedly, we follow Jesus and we want to live for Jesus and he wants you to live for him as well. That's the only way to keep moving forward, to keep the ambition burning. Now, Paul, again in his uniqueness, Paul is a pioneer. Look at verses 20 to 22. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on somebody else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Paul didn't go to Rome because somebody had done Rome. He didn't have to do it. God specially appointed him as a pioneer. Now, we don't need to be pioneers quite like that. The message of Jesus came with the first fleet. Richard Johnson, the first Anglican chaplain, was a Bible man, a Jesus man, and he had a rotten life trying to call a bunch of convicts and a bunch of soldiers whose morals were no better than the convicts, trying to tell those people to follow Jesus. The very first church building that was built in Australia lasted about 4 or 5 years and then got burnt down. Nobody knew why. And so to this day, what we have in this country is pretty much that tradition. A strong ministry of the gospel in the face of a culture that doesn't give a hoot and wants to just live it up. Nothing's changed in 200 years. But even as a pioneer, Paul was a team worker. Look at verses 23 to 24. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul is still pushing forward. So he's been from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and now he wants to go all the way from Illyricum via Rome all the way to Spain. Yet another journey. And he wants them, so he's coming to the Roman church. He wants to hang out with them a while, enjoy their company. And then when he says, have you assist me on my journey? He wants their money. And that's basically what he means. He wants their resources so that he can keep moving forward. Even though we are not a pioneering church, let's try and think imaginatively. How can we reach this area for Jesus? Colleton High School down the road. The Anglicans have battled for months to get scripture teaching there. But if I understand correctly, the guy who's doing scripture there, the assistant minister, is moving on from St. Mary's Church. We've got an opportunity to kick some goals for God down at Colleton High School. One of the ideas I had when I first came, but I never chased it up, and elders, you guys will remember this. Remember the idea of a shift church? Doing church without singing and all that, in a really blokey, friendly way with a barbecue or something, not on Sunday, like early morning Wednesday or something, with a view to reaching shift workers. Now, maybe if I wasn't goofing off so much at University of Western Sydney, I might have chased down some of these ideas. Fact is, I didn't. Maybe I can bequeath them to my successor. But anyway, Paul is not a lone ranger. He's a team worker. And we also, as a team, can help people. Let's think of new ideas and let's, as a team, work together to impact this area for Jesus. So friends, what is your ambition? Let's stay ambitious for God, the triune God, worshiping the Father in the power of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't get distracted, wasting time with good but time-wasting things. Don't get discouraged. It is hard. Yes, that's normal. Everyone's facing that. Let's be ambitious for God. Let's show and tell the world what it means to live a life that's blazing with glory for God. Let's keep thinking forward, new ideas of how we're going to impact this area in the name of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray, and then as usual, we can have questions. Thank you, Father God, that we have a good news worth telling. We thank you that you sent your Son, and that he was seen and by the apostles, and he commissioned the apostles to go and tell the world about him. We pray, Father, that we will, as it were, walk in a humble way in their footsteps, being ambitious for you, desiring to make an impact for you. And we pray you will open doors for us to reach new areas for you. In Christ's name, amen.